Ephesians chapter number 4. We will look at verses 29 and open up a couple of thoughts in verse 30 as well, but primary focus will be on verse number 29. We are still following, if you remember, Paul's list of sinful tendencies that believers in the church at Ephesus were struggling with at that time. These tendencies are generally found among those who are still young in their faith or those who've allowed weaknesses to remain a hindrance to their Christian life. Either way, these weaknesses must be dealt with. And to help them succeed in their effort to overcoming their sin, Paul gives them a spiritual, we've referred to it as a mechanism, in verses 22 through 24. Look at this again, because this mechanism is what is used to deal with sinful tendencies, and it's good to be reminded of it as often as we are in this portion. So verses 22 through 24, Paul said that you put off concerning the former behavior, mannerisms of the old man, the old nature, which is corrupt. Same word that shows up here in verse 29. According to the deceitful lusts. We have an old nature that is filled with all kinds of decay, and it is very susceptible to lusts. And we must put that off. And, verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So there's a putting off, there's a reframing of the mind. And then, verse 24, in that you put on, you've shed an old garment, you've reevaluated what is right, you've framed your mind the right way, and now you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So Paul has given this mechanism to help us with any sinful tendency that any of us might be struggling with. Paul has given a few here. They may not necessarily be the ones that you struggle with, but this mechanism works on all kinds of sinful tendencies. These are unique to some degree that he mentions here to the church that was at Ephesus. These are to be viewed in Paul's writing here. We understand these are to be viewed as unattractive blemishes in the lives of God's children. They hinder our ability to walk worthy of the calling that has been given to us. They disrupt the unity and the peace of our church family. And so when we consider these, we are to look upon them as things we want to get rid of. And you may have some unique ones in your life that God is convicting you about, and you need to address it the same way. Put off, reframe your mind, and put on that which is appropriate in its place. Verse 29 this morning, if you look at this with me, we read, Paul goes on and says, he's continuing in his list of sinful tendencies that need to be put off. And he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good. Here's what we are to put on, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So we put off evil speech. Communication in the scriptures is of great importance to God, how we speak to to one another is very important to our Heavenly Father. This is in the context of body life, church life, that we find the urgency of these sinful tendencies that need to be addressed. Not only is this subject of communicating a theme that flows through all of Paul's letters, and it does if you've read them, it's also a major subject in the scriptures generally, particularly in the wisdom literature of the Psalms and the Proverbs and the Ecclesiastes. If you read through those and look for the communication, the speech, the words, the tongue, the lips, it dominates the wisdom literature. It's a big deal. How we learn to utilize the gift of speech. And here Paul is very blunt. It's not very complicated. It's pretty simple, direct, straightforward. It comes in the form of an imperative. This is not a thing that you go home and pray about. This is a matter you do. You may pray for help to do it, but you don't need to pray about whether you're going to do it or not. You put it off. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. You must not let this happen. It is a blemish on Christian character. And it's not based on circumstances. There are no exemptions here. You have no right or an excuse to allow corrupt communication to come out of your mouth. This kind of speech should not come from the mouth of any believer. You should never speak to a brother or sister in this manner. And the burden of this management of speech falls on the owner of the mouth. That's where the burden is. It's your mouth. That it would not proceed out of your mouth. It's yours. And you're responsible for. Communication itself is a normal activity of life in general. It's a normal activity in body life. And some of our communication, our conversations are more casual than others. Some of our conversations are more personal. Not all conversations will be deep, nor always necessarily spiritual. But one thing must always rule over our words, that no corrupt communication comes out of our mouth. And corrupt, as Stephen used that good phrase, unsavory words. Danny mentioned rotten, putrid, foul language, inappropriate language. Words that are characterized as corrupt are words that come from a bad place. Words don't appear out of nothing, right? They just don't happen. Words are expressions of our thoughts and our feelings, our minds, our emotions. We, all believers, are responsible for what comes out of our mouth, and we are told not to let corrupt communication proceed. Interesting thought that Paul is giving us here. We are the gatekeeper of our mouth. We determine what proceeds or what is allowed to go out of our mouth. We must learn how to bridle our tongue and, as it were, press our lips tightly together and not let anything corrupt get out. That's pretty serious imagery that Paul is giving to us here. And everyone is responsible for the words that come out. Mean, ugly, filthy words can never be retrieved. We can apologize, but the injury to ourself and those who hear can never be undone. We pray for healing, but some words leave scars that will remain with us. This is serious. In order for us to put off this sinful tendency of our old nature, again, we need to reframe our mind, renew our mind on the use of this gift of speech that God has given to us. And you've heard read from 71, Wes read some wonderful things there. And it reminds us that that whole portion there, even preceding where he read, the whole 71st Psalm reminds us that one of the greatest uses of our lips, our tongue, and our mouth is to praise God for his blessings. It's a gift to us that we can communicate our gratitude for what God has done for us. And if these words of expressions of gratitude back to God, if these words are frequently being formed in our mind, they come from somewhere, if they're frequently being formed in our mind and expressed through our mouth, they will no doubt prevent a lot of the corrupt communication from coming out of our mouth. Something that is designated for holy use will reject what is corrupt when from entering into our mouth, into our mind, and into our affections. So the more that we are thinking and dwelling and our affections are attracted toward God, and these cause our life to form these words, and we communicate these words back to God, it is very difficult for the corrupt kind to enter in and find lodging and work itself out in the mouth, through the mouth, to damage another person. So the fact that it happens tells us there's some foul place where these words are coming from. The mind and the affections are on wrong things, that we could allow those words to escape so quickly. And often intentionally, to wound and to hurt and to damage another life. Joe read from Matthew chapter 15. Look at Matthew 12. Jesus had some other things to say about this. In the 12th chapter of Matthew, look at this with me. We're trying to initially, if we're going to put off corrupt communication, we need to reframe our mind about the whole purpose of speech and its accountability that we have for it, and that we must take ownership of it. And this portion, beginning in verse 33, Jesus is speaking out against verbal hypocrisy. Joe referred to that in the 15th chapter. Speaking religious words, and yet evil words out of the same mouth. And so Jesus is reacting to this among the Pharisees in verse 33. Listen closely, some very, very instructive words from our Lord on communicating and our words. So he says, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, there's the evil deep in the mind and in the affections, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, that inner being, not just the heart in terms of our emotions, but that whole inner being of our mind and our affections. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when we hear words, we can begin to know what's going on in the mind and in the affections. Verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. I don't think any of us would deny this to be true. Words do not form in a vacuum. If we have a problem with corrupt communication coming out of our mouth, the problem goes deeper. It goes to the mind and into the affections and the emotions. Because it comes out of here, and this inner being is what Jesus is saying. Verse 36, even a little bit more serious way to think about this, I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account of in the day of judgment. So we need to get our mind fixed on this. Every idle word, verse 37, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Your own words are going to be used either for you, or they're going to be used against you. Your own words. So how important is this matter of communicating with one another? And Paul has said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But knowing the scriptures, knowing the words of Christ, we know that Paul is indicating there is a problem that's deeper, and we need to make sure that we are setting our minds and our affections on the right things, on things above, not on things on this earth. Because if our minds and our affections are on the wrong things, we are going to be far more susceptible to spew out corrupt communication. We're going to say things that we're going to regret. We're going to wound people that we didn't mean to wound. And we can say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. Too late. The words have gone out. Can't bring them back. How important we set a watch over our mouth. James, look at James chapter number 3. He has a lot to say about speech and the tongue. James 3, and we'll begin in verse number 7. He says, for he talks about this whole chapter is about the tongue and about the ability to recognize maturity in a person's life. Mature people have learned to manage the tongue. In fact, he says, even those who are to be advanced in leadership in the church must display that kind of skill. They know how to manage the tongue. They're going to be using their tongue to do a lot of speaking and teaching and communicating. It would be horrible that they use that tongue inappropriately on different occasions to wound and to say things that are totally inappropriate. And so, James is saying, how do you identify a mature man among you? His tongue. One of the simplest things. How does he use his tongue? And so he begins here in verse 7, every kind of beast of the birds and the serpents and of the things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. This was going on in the early church, James being one of the leading elder pastor in the church of Jerusalem. He was dealing with these issues. And verse 10, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Just, that's not the way God created the purpose of communicating, and to misuse it and mishandle it, and then to talk about good things or to be teaching good things. It's not meant to be. It's wrong. And so who is the wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. And so our works and our words, they do reflect not only what's going on in our mind and our inner being, but our words reflect our maturity. James said in chapter 1, remember, if any man seems to be religious among you, and he cannot bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. His religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this. And he speaks it in very simplistic terms of caring for those who have needs. So the management of our tongue is how we measure maturity and real religion in someone's life. So, are we reframing the value here of speech? Are we getting a little bit different sense of its magnitude and its importance and how God looks at it? The knowledge, go back to Ephesians here, the knowledge and understanding of biblical information, this is how we renew our minds. So the more we hear what God says on this subject, the more it changes the way we think about it. And that enables us to then put off the wrong kind of communication and begin to clothe ourselves with the right kind. But it all begins with what does God say? And that needs to be clear. So the mouth is dependent on our brain, on our mind, understanding these truths, these warnings about our speech. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Then we must learn how to speak. Not only, the answer is not only what not to say, but it's, what should we say? God gave us the ability to communicate. God gave us the ability to form words with our tongue and air and lips, and voila, there it is, the words out there, right? And it's all coming deep from within our mind and our affections. It's a gift. What a gift. And so we need to know not only what not to do with this gift, but we need to know what we should be doing with it. We ought to put on, then, what he tells us here. He says we are to not allow corrupt communication to proceed out of our mouth, but that which is good. Words that are beneficial, appropriate, proper, sometimes we can say words that may not be wrong in one setting, but they're wrong in another setting, just because we don't have a sense of what is appropriate. And so we need to speak words that are beneficial. They're good words. and they are beneficial to those who hear us speak them. And we want our words to be, he says, constructive words. Listen to what he, but that which is good to the use of edifying. So beneficial words that are going to be constructive, they build up other people. Words were never intended. God never gave us our ability to communicate to be destructive, to be harmful, but rather to do what is good and be constructive and to build others up. We know the primary benefit of our ability to communicate is to express our praises to God. That's where it all begins. But on this level here, and he's writing to believers in the body of Christ, we need to be very careful that what we're communicating is beneficial and building others up, not destructive words. So we are responsible for that and how we are going to manage our mouth and what we say. And there are times we know that when building up a life, we must be willing to give words that correct wrong thinking and behavior. Some words have to be a little more forceful, a little sometimes even painful, but they're, as he said earlier in this chapter, they must be spoken to one another in love. We need to speak to one another to help each other grow up and mature, but we need to do it because we love one another, not because we're mad at them, not because we're agitated by them. Now we have turned a gift that God has given to us to selfish use, inappropriate use, and it's not allowable. And so we are to speak good words, beneficial words to one another to help build each other's lives up, not do anything to tear a life down. And good words are opposite of corrupt words. A lot of corrupt words that seep out of the mouth. And again, he's writing to a church that's immature. You shouldn't find this major problem existing in a mature body of believers. But at the church at Ephesus, they were still young and still growing and developing, as he's indicated. There's still a lot of children ideas, immaturity. And so you expect to find these lists, these sins on his list in that kind of environment. But for all of us, we need to be mindful of this, that God gave us the gift to communicate to one another, and we ought to be looking to say good words, beneficial words, helpful words, words that will add to their ability to grow and develop, constructive words. And then he adds this phrase, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Our words have the power to impart to our brethren a measure of God's grace upon them. All grace comes from God. We can be vehicles or dispensers of that grace, but all grace comes from God. And he is saying here that we can use words to minister grace to the hearers, to impart something good unto them, to bless their life. God will use us to be those agents to one another. God has never called you to be abusive with words to a brother or sister. God has called you, however, to use your speech to bless one another, to pour out his grace upon one another through your words, ministering grace to those who hear. What a privilege to come alongside and pour grace into another life through the use of good words. That's what God intends body life to look like. and it wasn't being handled properly at the church in Ephesus. And obviously, this will be recognized in the day of judgment, won't it? When Jesus said, your words are going to be the thing that actually judges your life. If you have used your words to edify and strengthen and pour grace into the lives of other people, you think God is not giving an account of that in his ledger, and he's going to reward you for that? Just as much as you will lose the loss of blessing and opportunity when the moment was there and you did not handle it well and you wasted and used words that were inappropriate. These are serious matters with God, and so it's written in a way that would get our attention and make us more mindful of what we're going to do with our speech. And so therefore, we must put off all corrupt communication and not allow evil and damaging words to ever leave our mouth. We strengthen our effort in doing this by renewing our minds on God's word and what he says about the importance of our speech and our choice of words and how we communicate to one another. And so we must practice putting on what is good in terms of our speech, what edifies, constructs, builds up our brethren, what ministers grace to those who hear us. And, interesting, and connected to verse 29 and verse 30. What an amazing and frightening reality of what is said here in verse 30. And connected to these exhortations about putting off and putting on and renewing our mind and body life concerning our relationships in the church, he adds, and be aware. Be aware that careless behavior of words, or careless behavior and your words, as this list has been given to us, will have a negative impact on the Holy Spirit of God. I got about a bunch of question marks right after that statement in my notes. I don't know if I can ever comprehend that. That God is grieved through my communication. He's grieved. The Holy Spirit of God can be impacted so that he feels sorrow and sadness when we speak inappropriately. Because he not only lives in the one who is communicating, he lives in the one who's receiving. And when those words are not right, he is grieved and saddened by what we've said. Doesn't that help make this subject more clear in our mind about its value to God? And how it ought to be more valuable to us? And I'm sure this could be applied to all of the items on Paul's list of sinful tendencies that ought to be put off, that any of these have the potential to grieve God's Holy Spirit. But make sure we don't leave out not speaking properly to one another. That's just as important to God as any of the others that he has mentioned. Our actions and words grieve grieve the Holy Spirit. We seldom think of an injury being committed against the Spirit of God when we speak inappropriately to a brother or sister. But whether we can get our brain around what that really is all about, I'm not sure. But I know that the wound inflicted on another believer is felt by the Spirit who lives in both us and them, and he can be saddened. Saddened. The repercussions of this are serious. As he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Don't have time to untangle all of that. I'll let Steve do that. But, or at least add another thought or two to it. But the Holy Spirit is the divine member of the Godhead who is the one, according to Ephesians chapter 1, go back to that, the verses 13 and 14, and listen to this because Paul is quoting from this statement in chapter 4, verse number 30. He's talking about trusting in Christ, the person and work of Christ. We have the Trinity and our redemption being portrayed here, what each part of the member of the Godhead has achieved on our behalf. The Trinity is fully engaged in our redemption. And now he comes to the Spirit in verses 13 and 14. We've trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And then again, he refers to the Holy Spirit when he talks about in chapter 1 in his intercessory prayer that the Holy Spirit is the one who illuminates the word to you. As the word of God is being taught to you, it is the Spirit that unfolds the truth to you. We sang it in our song earlier. Can you imagine quenching that? Quenching it? Putting out its flame in you or in another believer? We can. The very ministry of the Holy Spirit can be grieved by our talk and by our actions toward our brethren. And there is a consequence for it that is serious. And we will never rein it in if we don't see the seriousness. And so that's why it is being driven home so clearly here by the Apostle Paul. There are repercussions if we choose to ignore this putting off of corrupt communication and putting on of good speech, edifying speech, ministering grace to those who hear us. Don't we want to be that kind of communicator? I think all of you are mature enough to believe that's the kind of communicator I want to be. I do not want to be in the category of those who are offending and wounding our brethren and consequently causing great grief to the Spirit and robbing ourselves and maybe even our brother or sister of the illuminating work because of the damage that has been done. That's the picture. And so, how careful and guarded we must be. So Paul has added these words as to increase our sense of urgency and care as we share body life. We are on a long journey together, and we need to be very guarded. And so verse 30 is a warning to every member this morning to use our influence, our words, our actions. These are our influences that we have and we exert, not just over our children or our mate, but over every member in the body of Christ. We exert an influence. And it needs to be the right kind, because we cannot be a good influence and constructive influence and ministering grace through our words if we allow sinful tendencies to control our life. And so we're right back to the basic things again about how to live a life that is pleasing to God, a life that's going to be beneficial to the members of his family. And so let us be committed this morning to putting off and the renewing of our mind what is in harmony with the Father. I'd like to close by reading a portion out of Psalms 19. Just quickly look at Psalm 19, if you would. This wonderful chapter about communication. It starts with God's communication, how God has communicated to us. He's declared his thoughts, his mind, through creation, but ultimately through his own word to us. And the psalmist responds to all of this, beginning in verse 10. He says, concerning all of this communication of God to us, it's more to be desired than gold. The words of God to us are more valuable to us than gold. There's no monetary value that we can put on God communicating his words to us. And the very finest of gold, in fact, and you will find it sweeter and more satisfying than honey in the honeycomb. God's words to you. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. So the words of God not only caution us and warn us against things that are not appropriate and proper, such as corrupt communication, but in the obedience there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? And so he cries out, cleanse thou me from secret faults. I've probably spoken and wounded and hurt people that I didn't even know that I did wound people, right? We all have secret faults, things that we're not even aware of. Doesn't remove the guilt of what we've done, but he, you know, who can understand? Cleanse thou me. Cleanse, don't let it be a hindrance. Even if I don't recognize and know what it is, cleanse me, that it would not be a hindrance in my relationship with you. And keep back thy servant. Restrain me from presumptuous sins, and let them not have dominion over me. These human tendencies. And then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression, not allowing any of these to take me down a path where there would be a great crime committed by me. And then he closes, and I hope this is all of our prayer today. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Father, we ask for grace to be able to do those things that we have been challenged with from your word today. We want to be pleasing to you. We want to serve you. We want to serve one another. So help us in our application. I ask for your glory. In the name of your dearly beloved Son, amen.